his faithfulness. Times that we may be afraid of facing a situation, and yet he brings us through times of pain and times of sorrow, times where our dreams are shattered, or we lose someone that we deeply cared about, and yet God is there to comfort us. God is there to guide us. God is there to help us, even using people sometimes to come into our lives or that are a part of our lives already to show us the goodness and mercies of God toward us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're coming towards the end of our journey through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We want to come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here we're going to see, we're majoring on God's faithfulness. I'm just thinking, even in the gospel hymn we sang about his great faithfulness, I noticed as I studied and I meditated on the verses about God's faithfulness, how many times, and I had never really seen this before. If I did, then I forgot about it over the years. You remember, I was saved in 1980 and licensed to preach in 1981. I had grown so much in my first year as a baby Christian. Don't get me wrong, I liked girls back then. But when Jesus stole my heart and ran away to heaven with it, I didn't really care about anyone or anything more than Jesus in my life. I wasn't interested in growing up and getting married. I was just late in my teenage years, and I gave myself to the Lord and to the study of his word. I would read 10 chapters of the scripture every morning, 5 from the Old Testament, 5 from the New Testament, and then I would go over Hebrews chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 13 every other day. In case you didn't know, Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is all about, what it looks like. And it's funny how those three chapters run together. It's a 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter, and then 1 Corinthians 14 about the place of spiritual gifts like tongues. And then 1 Corinthians 15 is all the 50-some verses are about the resurrection of Christ. And because he rose again, we shall live also. We shall rise again too. And but in 1 Thessalonians chapter, what I noticed before I get sidetracked again is that how often his mercy is mentioned in the same verse as his faithfulness. In other words, and it reminded me of Psalm 136, how his mercies endure forever. In other words, his mercies are continually faithful. Once he has shown mercy on you and made you his child, that's forever and ever. And what is it, 26 verses in Psalm 136, that the 26 verses there, they all say, except for the first two or three verses, they all end in, because his mercies never fail. His mercies are forever. His mercies are faithful and unchanging. And so we cannot trust in man's faithfulness inasmuch as he is faithful to degrees in that he keeps his eye on Jesus or the Lord's working on him. But even the best of men are not fully faithful and not faithful at all times. They're not faithful in all places or in all circumstances. They used to have a saying that every man has its price. Has his price, and when offered so much money or so much power or so much fame that even the best of men can fold to that, yet the Bible does show us in the book of Job that it is possible for a man, no matter how much he is offered, no matter how much he is threatened with persecution or death, that a man who truly loves the Lord can keep his eyes on God and glorify him no matter what temptation or what pain comes to thwart him away from the Lord. And so when I was in college, I was in a couple of quartets. You wouldn't know it by my singing now, but one was the Fisherman Quartet and the other one was called Echoes of Mercy. And but in the one, we had a bass singer and his name was Dirk Markheim. Do you remember Dirk? Yeah, he didn't look like much. He was just about my height. And We were about the same size, but he had a deep bass voice, real deep, kind that girls just loved to hear him talk. But he was a bass singer. He'd come to me more than several occasions. Well, at least several occasions. It was so many times I can't remember them all. But he had this saying that he said all the time. And he would start it off by brother so-and-so. He'd say, Brother Allen, you can't trust nobody. You can only trust in the Lord. You can't even trust in your own self. And I knew that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could comprehend it? You know, we're like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, is that we want to do good, and we don't want to do the bad thing, but a lot of times we end up doing the bad thing and not doing the good thing. And I was thinking about getting on the freeway today, how, you know, we need to set our mind ahead of time that people are going to do bad, inconsiderate, reckless things in front of us, mean things, sometimes on purpose even. And we've just, in our patience to possess our souls is the deal. But here on God's faithfulness, being always surrounded by his mercy, you know, and yet with us, we're able to lose the mercy and our faithfulness. So only God is completely and perfectly faithful.
You can't trust nobody completely. Only the Lord Jesus Christ you can trust completely. You can't even trust your own self.
And he can speak even deeper than that. And he's like that. Who's that J.D. Stamp that used to sing with Elvis every once in a while and was a gospel singer as well? But only God is completely and perfectly faithful. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brethren, he's closing out his letter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So he's praying, you know, pray that God's word will run swiftly like a wildfire on the prairies. Pray that it just catches on in all the whole world and is glorified, that people end up praising God. People end up getting saved and turning their lives to Christ and their homes, their families, their children, turning to the Lord. So once again, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Does he talk about it, complain about his ailments? No, he says, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified as we preach. Pray for us that as we spread the word, that the word would like catch a fire, that it would run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ. And so what a precious passage. Back to verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Father, we ask your blessing on your word at this time. And Lord, we think of Nathan not feeling well today, and we pray that you'd heal him and help him. Lord, may he find the rest and the healing strength and your comfort. And then, Lord, for our brother Paul, who has been a blessing to us when he comes to church lately, but Lord, we pray that you would make him miss you. Father, we do not pray for your judgment. We ask that your word, where it promises that the goodness of God leads to repentance, that through your tender mercies and your grace, that you would speak to his heart, that you'd take away all the joy and pleasure and foolishness and ugliness of any addiction, idolatry, or sin, and that, Father, he would love you and miss you more than anything. We pray that you do that for all of us, that, Father, we might so love you and so desire your presence and so be enraptured with the sweet fellowship of your Holy Spirit and the wonderful power of your word coming and conquering our minds like scriptures, being like the snow that falls and covers the mountains, that your word and your promises, your precious truths to us about your love would so come upon us and cover our minds that we might be made pure and white and fresher than the newly fallen snow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look here at this passage, we see that God's faithfulness, well, I'm going to bring it out, the theme of this. By the way, this passage we just read is so rich. It is so saturated. I like the old Puritan word sometimes. It is so pregnant with meaning and precious truths that it would take a long time for me. I could take quite a while to just preach from this passage of all the wonderful things in us. But notice Paul beginning with prayer and so on. We could talk about prayer and what are priorities in prayer that we should pray about, and how we should pray with faith and believing like Jesus told us to, instead of, you know, if it be your will, God, that's for the dire times, that when we're facing death, if it be your will, spare me. But if not, you know, not my will, but thine be done. But to pray believing and that we might receive and trusting and that it might be for his glory. But God's faithfulness, first of all, flows from his most excellent, his exquisite and perfect nature. It's who he is. He's faithful. And, you know, this one word, faithfulness, or God's faithfulness, permeates the scripture even when the word is not there. You know, we take it for granted. But Victor was praying this morning about the things that we sometimes take for granted. A roof over our heads, a bed to sleep in, a job to go to, the love of friends. But you and I are here this morning in response to God's faithfulness to us. One day, Jesus tarries his coming, my heart will stop. My lungs will stop pumping. Death, that grim butler, will come to bring me into the mansion of my Heavenly Father. But until then, God is faithful. Where I work at, these truck drivers, once these truck drivers are out of shape and their neck grows over 18 inches in circumference, they have to go get a CPAP test. And most of them, 99% of them, have to get these CPAP machines to keep them breathing while they're sleeping. In other words, from what I understand, a CPAP machine, if you start to stop breathing, it kind of like kicks in and makes your lungs work. It starts to kick in that oxygen and stuff. But unless you're unique in the area of having over an 18-inch neck, you don't have to worry about keeping on breathing. God does that for you. And we're getting just into the basic physical parts of it, but I mean, your bloodstream, your brain is not in charge of remembering every second to keep your blood going. Your brain doesn't take the moments every, or the second parts every moment. Say, breathe again, blink now. It's just an innate thing that God has done for us in programming our brains for us to where it's just like a subconscious reflex with things. For instance, we don't have to, even though our eyes see everything upside down, we don't have to tell our brains to flip it back over. It's just the way that God has made our brains, the way he's programmed our computer. Because actually right now, every moment, your eyes see me upside down. I see you upside down. But in just less than a nanosecond, that image that your eyes receive upside down is flipped over to where we see each other this way. And God is so faithful in so many things. Look at the seasons. It's interesting that when you look at the rings in California from the trees they've cut down, the ancient trees that some of them have had to be removed, they can look at the rings and tell that the state of California has gone through a drought about every 100 years. Now, we've been delayed in our drought for quite a while right now. What we're going through now with Lake Mead going down, or what is it, Shasta Lake? I've never known of that lake going down to such a level. But it's way down, and we're going through a drought now at this time. So a lot of our water is not coming from the Owens River or the other places where we get our water, but it's coming from the Colorado River. And there's 3 or 4 other states that are getting water from there, too. And it's kind of sad, but it is predictable. It's every 100 years. God's given us a few extra years, but there's going to be on the tree rings again that we went through a drought, that we went through the loss of a lot of rain, that our lake levels and river levels went way down. And so, but God is faithful to always provide for his children. You know, I remember during that two K thing when we were, they were saying, well, it's going to turn to the year 2000. The computers are going to go down. You lose your money in your bank. Get a receipt out. And all these people were doing prepping things. Buy these beans from us. Buy this rice from us. Buy all these other things. It's going to be a worldwide catastrophe. And the people in the church that I pastored up in Oregon said, what are we going to do? I said, what does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I said, you know what? If the worst of the worst happened, we would just have to learn to live like other Christians do in other parts of the world. Trusting God for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. God has promised to take care of us. I'm not going to worry. And on the other hand, I would tell them, you know, the power companies and the government things that take our money for services, they're greedy. They'll get the power grid back up and running. They'll make sure that this is running. They'll get these other things back and running. Why? They love money more than God. So don't worry about it. God is in charge, and he's promised to take care of his children. God's faithfulness flows from his perfect nature, his excellent nature. We see God's faithfulness all around us every day. We see it in the seasons that the people, if this world was chaos, if it was out of a big bang, then we wouldn't have, how would you say, as the evolutionists themselves believe in fear as they're afraid to die, that the sun will necessarily come up tomorrow. We don't know, because the universe is in flux, and we're speeding through not only our solar system at the rate of speed we are, and the Earth on its rotation, and our solar system speeding inside the Milky Way galaxy, and the Milky Way galaxy itself speeding through space, and the Andromeda galaxy and the Milky Way galaxy coming closer and closer to each other and on a course for collision. Of course, it's not going to happen for a few billion years. And when it does, because things are separated so much, nothing will happen anyways. But we believe Jesus will be here before then. But listen, we read that verse in that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And here we come back to this verse in Lamentations. I'll quote the whole passage. Because in Lamentations, there's five chapters. And like the word says to lament, it's all about tears. It's all about sorrow. Everything's about sorrow except these two verses. And they're sandwiched right in between in the five chapters. It's in the third chapter of Lamentations that these two verses come out to us. And here is it, these two verses from Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet. This I recall to mind, writes Jeremiah. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. There's that word mercies again. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we see God's faithfulness not only all around us every day, but we see God's faithfulness in his word. The word never contradicts itself. If you think there's a contradiction in God's word, then there's a contradiction in your thinking or your knowledge of God's word. And so we see his faithfulness in the word. Therefore, now I'm going to quote these verses from Scripture. And some people want me to put these Scripture references down all the time. I'll give you a couple today. But for the most part, to save time, I tell you what the thing is there, but I don't always tell you its address. But these are from the Scripture. And if you write down some of the words, then you can look up in Strong's or Young's Concordance. But listen to these verses from Scripture. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him. Again, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Feed on his faithfulness. Again, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. And then again, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. And then from Peter. Peter said, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And then from Revelation. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's his name. He's faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, or the chapter, fifth chapter, closes. Next it closes with these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Remember, he is faithful to complete that which he began in Christ Jesus concerning you. He is faithful. So I love that verse, though, too, from Revelation, and about heaven opened and the white horse, and he who sat on was called Faithful, capital F, and True. God is faithful not only because of his exquisite nature and in its faithfulness around us every day, the faithfulness of his word, but God is faithful because he is holy. He's faithful because he cannot lie. That's why all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. If God could lie, you and I are in a very precocious and dangerous situation, because he promised us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. He'll keep his word. He's promised to. He cannot lie. He is holy. The Bible does not say God will not lie. The Bible says twice, he cannot lie. You realize there's something that God can't do even if he tried to, and he wouldn't even try to? He can't lie. It's the opposite of his nature. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you notice again that Revelation quote, his name is Faithful and True. And so he is faithful because he is holy. He cannot lie. He will ever be faithful to his promises. The great Puritan John Flavel wrote, if God's nature be pure holiness, all his ways must be pure faithfulness. And since he's holy in all his ways, he cannot lie, whatever he has promised will surely come to pass. And so God's infinite power, God's faithful because he's holy, and also his infinite power, his omnipotence, secures his faithfulness. Nothing can ever sway him from being faithful. Nothing can ever make him lie. Nothing can ever make him change his mind. His infinite power secures his faithfulness. All he has promised, he is able to fulfill. I like this part from Ephesians, one of my favorite verses. Besides the one, is anything too hard for the Lord, or with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says these words, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. You ever, again, just how some of these verses in the scriptures, many of them, are just so saturated and so rich and so full of so many precious truths. You can take that one verse and preach on it. Preach whole messages on it. Take two or three services just for this verse. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, God is powerful, so powerful, to do exceeding abundantly. Notice that exceeding, my cup runs over, more than enough, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think or can imagine. Remember he said, to call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you can't even imagine. In other words, show you great and mighty things you know not. Have never entered into your heart, never entered into your mind. We need a revival in ourselves and in the gospel preaching churches about the magnificence of God, the miraculousness of God, how he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, they were friends. They led the first and second Great Awakening in England and in America, but especially talking about the Great Awakening, we're talking about America. You realize that their passion was for lost souls, especially Whitfield. He had a passion for lost souls. Jonathan Edwards did too. They deprived themselves. They went through privations of taking care of themselves many times because they were so passionate about reaching souls for Christ. And so Whitfield was willing to be put through all kinds of persecution, to be beaten, to be chased down, to be spit upon. Even one time while he was preaching, I think it was in Massachusetts, while he was preaching, there was a tree near him from where he was preaching, and a wicked man had climbed up into the tree. And while Whitfield's preaching, the man is urinating, trying to urinate all over him while he's preaching. Well, you'll notice here that Paul says that you pray for us in verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The things that people have done to Christians and to gospel preachers over the years, I mean, that they would come and throw feces on you, try to urinate on you, say the most ugly things about you, start the most evil, vile rumors about you, that they would take and imprison you like they did Paul over and over again, deprive him of a blanket, deprive him of a pillow, open the wounds on his back, and then chain his hands to his legs to where the wounds that were wide open on his back couldn't close and couldn't heal. If you had seen Paul, as one of the historians did, you remember his name Paul means small. He was small in stature. He was a little over 4 feet tall. He was bald-headed like those of us who were in the Handsome Club. He had a long beard, but if you saw him, you could tell that something was wrong with his eyes. They were bloodshot. They looked like they were in pain all the time. He wrote about that in the scriptures, mentions his eye problem. But then he had scars all over his body, all over him. He was an ugly little dude. But Paul said, in bodily presence, I'm contemptible. But the Holy Spirit uses the word that I preach with power. And it was so that great revival came through the Apostle Paul. In fact, whenever he preached, there was a riot and a revival at the same time. You had the crowds, half of them were getting stirred up and falling in love with Jesus and getting saved. And the other half are picking up stones to try to throw at him, looking for a way to shut him up. Hated him just because he loved Jesus so much and wanted people to be saved. But God is faithful, no matter what you have to go through. This minute, if God called me to China, I know what would be waiting for me in China. Trouble. Big trouble. A lot of it. And I would have to run to get the chance to preach. And when they caught me, it would be all over with. Unless Jesus came at that moment. But the thing is that I would go. Because if I didn't go to China, God would kill me right here and now. But if I do go to China, through all that trouble, there would be people coming to Christ. There would be people hearing the word and people being saved. And I would rather burn up for Jesus than to rust out. Amen? And so, God is faithful. He'll do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. The honor and glory of God is guarded by his faithfulness. The honor and the glory of God is guarded by his faithfulness. Because God is faithful, he will have all glory and he will have all adoration and he will have his honor intact. If God were not faithful, if God could lie, how could he be honored? How could he be glorified? How could he be magnified? If God was unfaithful, we could never trust him, which really boggles the mind about the followers of Islam. I just want to say this quickly without chasing the rabbit. But in Islam, their false god, Allah, is capricious. He can change his mind. He can lie. I didn't know if you knew that or not. He often lies. An author named Salman Rushdie out of England wrote a book taken from the Quran called The Satanic Verses. And he used those verses from the Quran to show how Islam was a false religion. They put a death threat on him that still exists to this day, almost 40 years later after he wrote it. If they catch him, he's a dead man because he told the truth about Islam and their lying god. Well, it's a false god, a lying god of Muhammad's imagination. And so his honor and glory. Sooner God would kick every holy and good angel out of heaven than that he lie. He would turn out the lights of the universe and close it all up, wrap it up like a scroll, cast it into oblivion before he would lie. Because his honor and his glory are connected to his faithfulness. Because he is faithful, he shall be praised forever and ever. God is faithful because of his unchanging nature. Again, the scripture says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." This is from the book of Malachi. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." And then again in James, it says about God, "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And then we just finished Hebrews where, aren't you glad this is a faithful verse? I know Philip Simmons loved this verse and a lot of people love this verse where God says, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." Now that's a faithful promise. It's a promise of his faithfulness. "I will not leave you nor forsake you." But then you come to, from there in verse 5 to verse 7 and you find the reason why. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Like Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of the world." And so God is faithful. I still have a few minutes here. Praise God. I feel like I've been preaching a lot longer than that. But God's promises to you are faithful. Not only is his faithfulness flow from his excellent, perfect nature, but God's promises to you are faithful. He's faithful to pardon all your sins. You say, even the ones I keep falling into over and over again, I keep so being stupid, I keep cussing, or I keep getting mad at people, or I keep getting frustrated, or I go to sleep at night dreaming I wish I could win the lottery, and I must be greedy or something like that. And all these besetting sins. Or I see these women in the summertime walking around. Maybe if you're a woman. I see these men in the summertime walking around. I don't know how a woman thinks. Thank God I don't. But the thing is that God is faithful to pardon all your sins. And if you take the sins that come to your mind, your thought sins, and you bring them to Jesus, you won't have much to worry about when it comes to the more harsh ones than your thought sins. But he's faithful to forgive you all your sins. You say, "What's your favorite scripture and verse on that?" 1 John 1:9. Repeat it with me if you remember it. If we confess our sins, he is, what's that word? Faithful. Faithful. What does that mean? Every single time. Every single time. Every single time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only faithful, but he's holy to do it. Because Jesus was already punished in our place for that sin. He's not going to punish his son and then punish you too. That would be wrong. It'd be a miscarriage of justice. Kind of like double jeopardy is. He is faithful, means he'll do it every time. Remember when Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, you know, how many times shall my brother offend me in a day and I forgive him? 7 times? Jesus said to Peter, "I say not unto you 7 times, but 70 times 7. You remember that, right? In other words, you just keep forgiving. And that's the way God is. Jesus says you just keep forgiving. And God does that. He He's faithful always, every time, to forgive us our sins. And he's holy to do it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the sins you didn't even know about. Sins that never occurred to you. Maybe a prideful attitude, maybe an arrogant spirit that you showed in certain places or towards certain people. Whenever we pretend to be somebody we're not, we're lying. It's a form of deception, right? Whenever we pretend to be somebody that we're not, there will be things that I'll do or say to somebody during a day that'll be embellished just a little bit. Because it's always a part of our nature as little sinner actors to make ourselves look better than we are. And we want to do that. Even on the virtues of kindness or giving, we'll try to pretend that we're kinder than we really are, or more giving than we really are, or more patient than we really are. But when we don't be completely honest, this is a sin too. And how many times do we do that? And yet if we confess our sins, the ones we know about, the ones we're convicted of, God only is not only faithful to forgive those and holy to forgive those because his son Jesus died for them, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we didn't even realize we're carrying around with us. It's possible for a person to hear a lie or to lie to themselves so much that after a while it becomes the truth. They actually believe it really happened, or that they said it, or that they experienced it. It's called brainwashing too. And it's sad, but it does happen. But God is faithful. His promises to you are faithful. He's promised to pardon all your sins. He's promised to keep you forever. He will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Talks about his faithfulness to keep you. And again, that verse that Brother Simmons loves is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things as you have. For he has promised, I will never, no, not ever, under any circumstances, anything. I will not, no, never, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And so we see here in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 3, but the Lord is faithful, who establish you and guard you from the evil one. And so he's faithful to comfort us in all our sorrows. My favorite psalm, I have about three or four favorite psalms, but this one always comes back to me as my favorite because something in that chapter actually happened to me. But in Psalm 27, you remember that, how it begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But he goes on to talk about being surrounded by armies and not being afraid because God is there. But he's faithful to comfort us in all our sorrows. And so when it says in Psalm 27, among the other precious verses in there, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take care of me. In 1980, when Jesus saved me, it was right after my mother and my father gave up on me. My dad had died when I was 5, my natural father, but my stepdad, they both turned their backs on me. I told you I was a ruffian, that I was a snake in the grass. I never stole from them. I didn't do anything to them, but I was an embarrassment to them. Because I ran around with long hair, I was fighting, I was stealing cars, and stuff like that. They gave up on me about that. And it was then that my Uncle Johnny and Aunt Jeannie took me into their home in Reidsville, North Carolina. And a week and a half, 2 weeks after being in their home, at their mercy, Jesus saved me one night. When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. God is faithful to comfort you and take care of you in your sorrows. Let me ask you these questions. What would you think? And we're going to have to hurry on right now. But how would it comfort you to know if somebody that you know loved you came into your life and said, listen, I'm giving you this checkbook. You never have to worry about going hungry or going naked or going without a shelter. Here's this checkbook. Don't abuse it. Just use it when you have this great need in your life, one of your main needs. And how would you feel that if they gave you that checkbook saying you never have to, anything to worry about now? That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? But God has already given you that checkbook. It's right here. He's promised to feed you. You're more precious than the sparrows or the birds of the air. He's promised to clothe you. You're more precious than the lilies of the field. He's promised to defend you. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. He's promised to support you with his strength when you're weak, to direct you in his will when you don't know what to do, to deliver you in trouble, and to order all things to work together for your good. Remember that verse? For we know that, not we guess, not we hope, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I'll close with this illustration. We have to hurry. There's a man sitting in a church one day, and everybody gone home. The pastor came up to him afterwards as he's getting ready to close up the church. He says, hey, Emmett, what's going on? He said, Pastor, I hate baking powder. I said, you hate baking powder? That's kind of strange. He said, I also hate flour. Flour is tasteless, and it dries your mouth out. I hate baking powder, and I hate flour. So what else? Somebody said, I hate buttermilk. It tastes like rotten milk. I hate buttermilk. He said, and on top of that, it's got butter in it. And butter, I took a chunk of that one day when I was a kid, just slipping and sliding around my mouth, could hardly chew it. I think I was about ready to throw up, Pastor. Pastor says, what do you mean, Emmett? He says, but you put all those things together and you mix it up. And I love me some buttermilk biscuits. Amen. Now, we have these things going on in our lives, but as we grow older, if we're wise, we can look back and see God's faithfulness and all along. I don't like tears. I don't like this. I don't like losses. I don't like that. But it's brought us to be who we are today. Trusting Jesus more, loving Jesus more, wanting to be a better servant for him, a better person for others. So all those other individual things, we mix them all together. Don't you love buttermilk biscuits? In North Carolina, we used to call them cathead biscuits. Me and my uncle would fight for the corner pieces. I always let him win because I got saved in his house. So. But the thing is God is good. God is so good. Let me close on the phrase that David used on Goliath. His faithfulness calls for our faith. Because he's faithful, we should be full of faith in his faithfulness. And so the thing is that day David faced Goliath, he's looking at that 10-foot giant out there. His spear's about 9 feet tall. He's looking at that huge shield. David gathers up his stones, and he's, before he begins to run at Goliath, he said this: the Lord who delivered the bear into my hand, the Lord who delivered the lion into my hands, will also deliver you into my hands this day. And he began to run while he started slinging the sling. What is David saying? God has been faithful to bring me here thus far. He brought me out of the mouth of the bear. He took me away from the claws of the lion. This too shall pass. What is this phrase that we learn to love? Old Testament, New Testament alike. And it's five words. And it came to pass. God is faithful. He'll bring whatever you're going through to come to pass. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We pray that you'll bless us now according to your word. encourage us to have greater faith in your faithfulness, for you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Not only can you open the Red Sea, but you made Israel to walk through on dry ground. Lord, you can do above all we ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, we pray you'd encourage us in this. As we look to pray for others, that, like Paul and people we work with and people that we've witnessed to before that haven't turned their hearts to Christ. Father, we know you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Let us not lose hope. This hope is a part of you being faithful. In your sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are going to take our offering. And for the sake of time, I think the Spanish ministry is having some kind of get-together today and some kind of something or other, aren't they? Or was that yesterday? Oh, okay. We can take our time.